As we begin, I'd just like to greet everybody that's on Skype with us, and also this telephone that is up here next to me is Mary Kashatka, and her internet went down, so she's going to be on a very long phone call, and there goes Kelly's phone bill, but no, just kidding. First of all, you know what? I'd really like to thank Mary for the text recently that was very encouraging and always is, and her heart for the Lord and for the ministry. And along that line, thank all of you for your prayers for this trip, because I always like saying that and then looking at your faces, people go, didn't even think of you once, buddy. However, if nothing else, there was prayer for me when we left, Deb and I left. The trip was really, really a good trip. It was really a good trip. The Lord was good. The Word was good. The Spirit between us was good. God really, really did bless the trip. And Deb got a little more rest than usual because she hadn't been getting hardly any at all. On the plane back or something, she came down with that sickness that everybody's been having around here. And then the next morning she woke up really, really bad, and I had the same stuff that she had. And by lunchtime, the Lord had healed me from the top of my head to about here, my waist. And I said, "Lord, come on, go ahead. Yeah, that's right." But it was gone. That sickness was gone. And so I thank the Lord for that. And I do want to tell you guys that while I was there, the Lord really, really was strong on me. And I was able to do way more than I normally would be able to do. And I think that even some healing did happen on the trip. And so I want to just give you a little bit of an update, even though this is going into our teaching time. But it's just been little things. But, you know, when nothing changes for a long time, little things count for a lot. One of the things I discovered, and one of the ways that this trip helped me, was Deb, you know, she carried all of the bags for the plane, airport, off, putting up all this stuff. And it still is very hurtful to me to lift anything that's hardly heavy at all. But she took such good care of me. Anytime I was sitting down, she put a cushion under me. She made sure everything was just right. And in the course of this trip, I was feeling like better, and I was going, now, I don't know if this is y'all's prayers, you know, or what, but I thought, you know, why don't you pray for me when I'm here then? I mean, the thought came to me because, you know what I mean, because it was working, and you only care when I make trips then. Anyway, just kidding. Well, she did get some. She did. Yeah. Too bad. I'm still here. And she was taking such good care of me that when I got back, the only place that I could really get any rest or anything was in my upstairs chair. And that's because when I walked, it hurt. When I laid down, it hurt. But when I would sit in that chair, it didn't hurt until we got back from the trip and I sat in it and I realized there was pain that I couldn't tell because it was the lesser of the pain before. But after resting for days, I sat in that chair and went, oh my God, this thing is keeping me sort of wounded, you know. And so we do have one of those
zero gravity
chairs. And I said, okay, I'm going to try this. So I sat in it. Of course, you have to lean way back and everything. But I sat in it. And everything in the room started floating. Sorry, just kidding. No. it's amazing how that thing turns gravity off. No, what happened was that I spent the last couple of days in that chair, and I can tell the difference. Now, it's not, you know, I mean, it's little things, but it feels like, for the first time, that those little things could lead to something bigger. You know. Now, I also notice that if I still bend over and do something wrong or do a wrong turn or something, it still hurts and it hurts bad. But, you know, that's been a pleasant surprise. And that, if nothing else, that trip showed me that that chair I was sitting in really was keeping me sort of injured. So, anyway, thank you for your prayers and thank you for all of that. And also, just something that I said at the beginning of last class, and I just want to make sure that it's clear, because I've had emails from people in other countries and in this country in relationship to what I'm teaching, and they've been positive. But I just want to say that what I'm sharing is what the Lord has shared with me, and it has a specific angle that I have. I do want to remind you, and I've said this, I said it last class when I taught, is that, and I believe it with all my heart, the best teaching I've ever heard on the book of Revelation has come from Nisi. And I'm giving a real general overview, and she really got into a bunch of specific scriptures and divided it up and stuff. So what I'm saying doesn't take away from what she's saying or has said, nor has what she said take away from what I'm trying to communicate. And that's also true of, you know, other teachers. I don't know what everybody teaches on the book of Revelation. I just know what the Lord's been saying to me. And I have been so thankful for all of the people who have been communicating with me that this class is continuing to bless them. All right. I want to begin a new section here, and I want to tell you that I'll probably teach this class next week also. Even though that's sort of break week, I'm going to teach it. Then the week after that, I'll be in Holland. And there is a chance that maybe for a week after I get back from Holland, maybe 2 weeks, that I will continue to share on Revelation. In other words, I'm going to bleed into the next semester because I think it's worth trying to finish up and getting a good feel for it. All right, turn with me to Book of Acts, chapter 10. Don't you love it when I do that to you? Acts chapter 10. And I want to entitle this. This is actually the title for the whole section. But I want to call it Faithful Witness, a New Form of Victory. Faithful Witness - a New Form of Victory. All right. That's the title of this class right here, but it's also from my notes that I have written. We'll have another title for the next class and whatever, but this will get us moving in that direction. We've discussed the form of victory has been the cross. We've discussed that the form of victory has been laying down your life and what that means. I want to kind of go back just a little bit and then move forward. I want to go back and remind you that the early Christians were all Jews primarily in the very beginning. And they had a view of the coming of Messiah that was going to just change everything, and it's going to be wonderful, and it would defeat all their enemies, and it would lift them up, and they would be victorious, and they would be seen to have the power, and this sort of thing. And it didn't happen. I mean, Jesus was the Messiah. He came back, and instead, persecution grew, and even persecution from their own families and what have you. And so the resurrection victory, was a victory, but not in the fullest way that we might think. And my first thought on this was, who, you know, contemplating Jesus dying in the ark, okay, Jesus coming, Jesus living on the earth, people turning against him, some people following him, but only a small group. The vast majority doubted him. And so when he died, and then, you know, and the death looked like confirmation that he'd failed, and everything had failed, and nothing was going to work that they had hoped for, his resurrection was a form of that victory. Okay. But my question is, who is that victory for? Who was to see that? Who, for whose eyes was that victory? Now, I want you to think about it, because if that was us, or if it's been us and our circumstances and situations, when God turns it, when we've laid down our lives, when we've given up, we've lost for others, and then God turns it, whose eyes is that victory for? Well, we would say, I want it to be for all of the bad people that didn't believe and were mean to me. And anybody know what I'm talking about? I mean, almost more than anybody else, that's who we want it to be for. And yet, that didn't happen with Jesus' resurrection. And in Acts 10, verse 40 and 41, Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. All right, so the fact is, he didn't appear to any of his enemies. He didn't raise from the dead and appear to Pontius Pilate. He didn't raise from the dead and appear to the high priest. He didn't raise from the dead and appear to the soldiers that did this to him. We would think that the big display ought to be for those people, and yet he didn't do that at all. In fact, that let them go ahead and believe that it wasn't true. That he was a failure, that he was everything that they said he was. Is that shocking to anybody? Well, it was to me when I really looked at it and began to examine this thing, because, like I said, most of us, we want our enemies. We want the people who have done us wrong to see that we're now in victory and, you know, this sort of thing. No, he only came to those few that were chosen, that were already with him, that were basically the followers of him. And so so let me just read this here, because I've got much we need to cover here. When it came time for the early saints to declare the victory, those men went out, talking about the ones who saw Jesus was raised from the dead. Those men went out, not to the perpetrators of the crime, but to the weak and the powerless, the outcast, just exactly what Jesus had done when he came. Pretty amazing. He didn't go to the power mongers and the people that had the control and all this kind of stuff. He went to the weak, and the same thing happened when the disciples realized that he was raised from the dead. That's who they went. And they never went to the big shots that had done all this to Jesus. Neither was there any overturn of these men or their forces by a supernatural act of God or by an uprising on the part of the people. Yet despite those factors, all the while, the new believers continued to proclaim victory without seeing any changes except for things getting worse. All right. That's a great storyline, but folks, how many of you have embraced this new kind of witness and this new kind of victory based on what's called faithful witness? We're going to go through eventually here. We're going to look at all these incredible examples of that in the book of Revelation. Faithful witness, and see exactly what that means. So on what basis then did they consider that they had the victory? If things didn't get better, if they didn't get more power, if they weren't more prosperous, if they weren't more blessed, in fact, if they were worse off, on what basis did they proclaim the victory? Rome eventually imploded, but if there was any Christian influence that you could point to that may have had part in its demise, it was the Christians' willingness to lay down their lives in the Colosseums and prisons of the Roman persecution, which included a guy that we all sort of like. His name was the Apostle Paul. Died at the hands of the Romans, been imprisoned by them many times, had his head cut off. which, how many of you would consider that victory? And yet he did. Because he didn't just die. He died in what the scriptures term as a faithful witness. Again, we'll dig into that in a little bit. The scripture said, or Jesus said this, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now the rulers of this world are cast down. When I am lifted up." But he wasn't talking about the resurrection. This spoke he of his death. I forget the exact scripture or exact way of wording it, but yes. All right. First century Christians suffered not primarily based on Christian persecution. They willingly and they knowingly suffered in order to manifest Christ crucified and to bring about change. Interesting that Jesus' death didn't remove, I'm just going to put it like this, the Roman Empire didn't remove all of that, but with the persecution of Christians and their deaths and the book of Revelation that shows this pattern, Roman Empire fell. It was an honor to suffer because of the nature of the sufferings. But do not be deceived. This is not weakness, but power in weakness, which turns the tide of the beast. It's the only thing. You're not, I'm not, we're not stronger than the beast and the governments and the powers. We're not. But the weakness of God is. The weakness of God is. In reality, we're not defeated, but victorious in our calling and in our mission, which is what? Faithful witness. That's our calling and that's our mission. Through means of our kind of powerlessness, we are able to reach our goals. We cease to struggle over oppressive powers, but are able to remain at rest. In a true apprehension of the power of God, there is not the sense of defeat or hopelessness. Cast down but not forsaken, always bearing about in the body, dying, the dying of the Lord Jesus, always bearing about in the body, dying, that what? The life also of Jesus may be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Our life is entrusted to the Lamb, the one whose way we follow. We abandon what force or recourse we could have used, and we take up a greater power. Okay? So we're familiar with that up to this point. In the initial grasp of this New Testament means of victory, one would experience victory over fear, meaning as soon as you embrace this way of the Lamb, this way of self-giving, this way of laying down your life, this way of bearing about in your body the dying of the Lord Jesus, this way of not I but Christ. The initial beginning of that brings victory But in your life, in the sense of victory over fear, victory over a sense of helplessness, and victory over the oppressions put upon them, meaning not that you're out from under it, but you are victorious in it because now it has purpose. You're not just being tormented or tortured, or you are with the Lord. You're with the crucified Christ in his nature and in the way of the cross. And in the way of the cross. Okay, so let's just stop and just ponder that for a second. Let's just picture two different kinds of Christians. I'll draw it on the board here. There's one and there's another. The one on my right, your left, you see it there. That person's just going through oppressions and fears because persecution and all this stuff is coming down on them, and they're just they feel helpless and they feel the oppression and they have fear. Okay, so they're just going through fear. They're just going through that stuff. Okay, but the one that I drew over here, I know those of you that can see this, it's vague, I know. But the one over on this side, they're going through the exact same things. God didn't change the outward. God changed the inward. Okay? What is the change? They're functioning as one with Jesus, not just for Jesus. You see the difference? They're not just going through this for Jesus. Well, I'll go through this for Jesus. I mean, I want you to remember something. When we, last class, when we talked about this, the Lamb was the only one who could open those seals and loose all of that bad stuff on the earth. Nobody else could do it or would even want to do it. But the Lamb is the only one who can go through it. And if you're one with him, then you go through it. Can I get amen? That's why everyone was going, you know, worthy is the Lamb. We're not worthy to open these seals, man. We can't handle it. And we can't. None of us, not one of us. And if you ever see anybody handling it, guess what? We'll give the glory to Jesus. Because if you see it happening, it's not that person. What are the words? Not I, but Christ. Yeah, isn't that strange? So there was an awakening in Revelation 5. There was a change of everything. I mean, there was the downcastness of the seven churches in chapter 2 and 3. Then there's this great, great victory in chapter 5 where the Lamb is being glorified. And then he unleashes horrors that only he can go through and those that are one with him. Folks, if you don't know what it means to be one with him, but you know what it means theologically, stay away from that seal opener. I'm just warning you. Because you won't handle it. I don't care how much you love Jesus. Well, I love Jesus. I'll go through anything. Well, okay, Peter. How's that working for you? And trust me, I mean, I've been through this, man. You really think that you're in a good place and that you'll be able to do it, but God is going to bring the circumstances like these seals so strong upon you that you will be exposed to yourself about yourself. All right. I hate using the word exposed, but that's not the right word because it's not God, you know, ripping you naked in front of everybody. It is you seeing for sure that you can't open those seals. You cannot handle it. I mean, it sends shock waves through your system and you self-protect. And it's ugly. It's ugly, but it's us. It's all of us. We're all ugly. Praise God. Can I get amen? Praise the Lord. Yes, glory. Amen. I'm glad to hear we're all ugly. Yeah. But the Lord. Take a little drink. But the Lord, that the glory of the worship in Revelation 5 is these people are one with that Lamb. He's the center, and we're the circumference, and we're the spokes and everything connected to Him, drawing of that life, and that's the only thing that makes it through the book of Revelation. Okay. Honestly, I mean, yeah, it's hard, but it's not hard. Do you understand what I'm saying? I mean, there's a hardness that's just hard. There's, you know, it's one thing going through really hard things. It's another thing going through it with fear and, you know, just falling apart and all this kind of stuff. But there's another thing about just being with the Lord in it. And you can say with all assurity, this is hard. Cast down, but not forsaken. Glory to God, you know. Now think of that, you know. Jesus said that, I will never leave you nor forsake you. In the original Greek there, it actually says, I will not leave you as orphans. Ooh. Yes. Yes. Never. Never. You never have to be alone in anything. See, most of us, we've had parents, we've had this, we've had grandparents, we have all this surrounding support system and everything. But if you've ever been alone and have to go through it, and then you find one that sticketh closer than a brother, all glory goes to Jesus. All glory goes to Jesus. All right, so what a firm grasp of the meaning of Christ crucified. These early churches were not looking to God to protect them from the oppressive forces, but they desired to be victorious in it. Victorious in it. Their demonstration of the Lamb at critical times was their greatest victory. Critical times. You know, I think we can miss the mark here and there. But I think when the critical times comes, God puts it in a certain way that sort of, what does it say about the door of faith? Shut up, like in a room. That's the way I've always pictured it when it talks about that over in, what is it, Galatians 3, 2 or 3, 4. And it says, we were shut up to the faith that should be revealed. And I've always pictured all the way back when I was in Bible school and God began to speak to me about this thing. The way it felt for me was He put me in this room and there were all these doors. And I went, oh, praise God. You know, free will. I have free will. All these doors, you know. What's behind door number one? You know, I walk over there and it's locked, you know. And it's even worse if He puts you in a circular room with doors all around. And he also puts in there some sort of a raptor or a scary monster with you. And you go to that door and it's locked. Oh, it's locked. Ah. And so you run to the next door. Okay, yeah. And it's chasing you all around the room. And finally you find one door and it's the door of faith. And it opens. And you go through it. Yes, sir. I'm in there. I'm for it. You know, we go, well, you know, but I should be honored because I had faith. You know, can you imagine somebody walking out with pride and, you know, they come to the door and everybody goes, yeah, you made it. Well, you know, I know. Thank you very much. You know, I had faith. And they're all going, look, we went through the same thing, dude. You'd be an ignorant duck if you didn't go through that door. You know? And so, you know, so there is this... You'd be a quack. Never mind. Sorry. They were not seeking to escape. Golly, I've seen this. I'm telling you, I've seen this in the Word of God. The initial stages, you know, way back through Corinthians, way back through Philippians, way back when the Lord started dealing with me over this, he said, this is the Jesus that they knew. When you said, do you love Jesus? That's the one they said they loved. When you said, do you follow Jesus? That's how they followed him. And I was shocked, honestly. I mean, I knew the cross. I knew, but I didn't know it like that. I mean, I didn't realize that this, when Jesus said, I am the way, it was this way, you know. All right, so they were not seeking to escape. They were no longer discouraged after the resurrection and discouraged over the fact that all opposition had not been removed. Also, they were not looking unto divine intervention per se, but to be the answer through Christ crucified. That in defeat, like Jesus, like Paul, like Peter hung upside down on a cross, and that's how he died, that wasn't just the persecution of that day. They willingly chose that as a faithful witness. As a faithful witness of that reality. Okay? All right. Let's give a definition of faithful witness. How about we go to... What do you say we go to the book of Revelation? Okay. Let's go to Revelation chapter 1. Gee whiz, people, y'all are so enthusiastic. I feel honored just to be here. Sorry, that's Jesus opening one of the seals. You got to admit the man's fast, huh? All right, Revelation chapter 1. Did I tell you chapter 1? Revelation 1, and let's look at verse 4 and 5. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. Okay. Man, he's not a faithful witness. He's the faithful witness. He's the one, and I'm sure we'll get into all that, but he's the one from which our witness will come. It will be a faithful witness of Christ crucified. All right, so let's look in chapter 2 and verse 13. I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's throne is, and thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith, even in these days in which Antipas was my faithful, that word martyr there, same word, witness. It's the same exact word. Okay. Antipas was my faithful witness who was slain among you. Where Satan dwelleth, not slain in the glory of you know, something else. He was slain where Satan dwells. But guess what? He was a faithful witness to Christ crucified and to the that reality of God there. And he's one of the first ones that's really beginning to release stuff outside of Christ. And remember, Jesus said, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth many other seeds that will fall in the ground and die, which will bring forth many other seeds that will fall in the ground and die, so that none of us will abide alone, because we're all faithful to the original seed. We're faithful witnesses of the seed life of John 12:24. All right. Chapter 3 and verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. All right. Now maybe we didn't ever really see this pattern working all the way through up to the third chapter. Maybe we never recognized that in chapter 1 it makes reference to this. In chapter 2 it makes reference to this. In chapter 3 it makes reference to this. Maybe we didn't follow that. Maybe we didn't see. Maybe the seven churches didn't see. Maybe it was just words. Maybe when they read this, and unto the angel of the church which is Laodicea write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Maybe we didn't see who was talking to us. Maybe they didn't see who was talking to them. Maybe they didn't realize that he was embracing them and trying to bring them into a mission and a calling that is above all the other things that we're involved with. That everybody's not a prophet. Everybody's not a teacher. Everybody doesn't have the gift of healing or whatever. But everybody can be a faithful witness. It's the calling that's upon every believer. And Christ stands as the fullness and the prototype from which all others will be built. Okay? All right. So in the book of Revelation, all under the beast were oppressed. All under the beast were oppressed. Amen? Whether you're a faithful witness or not, you're going to go through junk. You know, somebody said, well, I've had this said to me. Why would I want to go through all that suffering and junk? You're going to go through it anyway, or you're already going through it anyway. The choice is, would you like to go through it with Christ? You know? And all under the beast were oppressed, but it was the actions of the faithful witnesses who were there to turn the tide. In the Greek, the word witness is pronounced Martis. Anybody ever heard of Martis? Bookstore we had here for years. But that's the word for martyr. Means faithful martyr. Okay? One who dies. Okay? This is not just willingness to die for the cause of Christ, but a witness. Here we go. Definition. A witness of the self-giving Lamb. It is a witness that the Lamb is victorious in us. This is not just willingness. Oh, I've already said that. To die for God. Telling people that the word witness means martyr has little impact. Did you know that? I mean, some people go, oh, okay, now I know something I didn't know, and I can impress people with that, their knowledge. I'm special now. I'm gaining many jewels. You know what? If you're not putting it to work as life in you, it's not doing any good, folks.
That's right.
I could say it like this. We have to live it, but we could never live it. And that's good news. Because then we have hope. Yes. What is that hope? Christ in heaven. Christ in the cloud. No, Christ in you, the hope of glory. All right, so, and I don't know if you noticed the wording, but it says it's not just willingness to die for the cause of Christ. It's not that. It's Christ giving himself through us, bearing about in our bodies the dying of the Lord. It's not you being a martyr, it's you being a faithful witness. Because you're bearing this witness. You're not just talking about it. You're bearing the witness of Christ crucified. Few think that they will die over talking to coworkers on the job about Jesus. Right? That translation gives a whole other meaning when seen as those who give witness to the Lamb and nature of God. It requires death. It requires the death. Let me say it like this. Listen carefully. It requires the death of the cross to be a faithful witness to Christ crucified. Y'all, are y'all okay? You need me to explain that? The death of the cross dealt with the old man, the death with the cross dealt with all of that. Christ crucified deals with a life and nature within you after the old man is dead, after I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, Christ crucified liveth in me. Because he says, in the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loves by giving himself for us. I like this stuff. I think it's good. I think it's God. Okay, so the book of Revelation begins with this label for God's people. Faithful witness. That's the main title it's using in a positive way. And I love Antipas. Because he was slain where Satan dwells. That means guess who probably did it to him. And yet he was a faithful witness of Christ crucified. And he released life, the life that comes out of death. Thank God. Thank the Lord. All right, so it is not just faithfulness to the message. It is not just faithfulness to the work. It's not, or even being faithful to witness by telling others about Jesus, but it speaks of faithfulness to death that can only come by his life. So when we say that, there's no heavy load that falls on us. We're not the Lamb. We cannot open the seals. And if we could, we dare not. But those in heaven knew the only hope is this Lamb to open the seals. That's why, I tell you what, you read the preface up to where it starts describing the seals, and they're just floored. They are overjoyed. They're just, thank God the Lamb can do this, because we can't. You know what I mean? Just incredible joy. I mean, you breed it, and it just, the praise level and the glory level just rises to heights unknown. But, well, it should in our hearts too. Because we'll never be able to do it apart from the Lamb. All right, so this the section I'm going to get into right now is a little bit of what we talked about last time. And that's the appearance of the Lamb and then the victory. Okay, but we're going to see that in a little different light now. In order to see the effect that the self-giving ways of the faithful witnesses have on history, as described in the book of Revelation, one must follow the patterns that are there. For example, in Revelation 11, 3 through 13, there are two witnesses, two martyrs, two faithful witnesses. Okay? All waits till they have finished their testimony, and that's what it says. Everything's waiting until they finish their testimony. It says that. Things do not move forward because of their mighty works, but because of their deaths. And you can watch it. You can watch it. Everyone's upset because these guys are running around doing miracles and all this kind of stuff. But that doesn't change anything until they die as faithful witnesses. And when they do, the next scenes are scenes of change and of glory and of eternality springing forth. Also, in Revelation 17, 3 through 13, we see the pride, pomp, and position of the harlot and the beast. In verses 12 through 13, we see the great power it has over everyone, including power to slaughter the people of God in verse 6. Power to slaughter the people of God. God gave him the power. Why? He wants to see something change. He wants to see a change in things, and so he's given them the power. What did Jesus say to Pontius Pilate? Thou hast no power except it be given thee of God. If God didn't want Jesus mistreated, slapped, spear shoved in his side, beat, whipped, mocked, he had the power to stop it, didn't he? Yes. If he didn't want the saints to move from being just Christians to faithful witnesses, he had the power to stop all this. But he gave them the power. You see why a lot of Christians sort of steer away from the book of Revelation as far as reading it, and then they just want somebody to stand up and talk to you about it. You know, and then they, and of course, many that will talk to you about it will avoid pointing out stuff like that. Well, you know, the beast really, if he was ripping and tearing at all, God gave him the power. You know, and then all the people go, but why? We've been serving him faithfully. We gave tithes. We have been living for God. Why would he do this to us? We're good people. He's not looking for good people. He's looking for God people. Amen. He's looking for faithful witnesses. Hallelujah. All right. So, but just before the destruction in chapter 18, we see one verse cast in the middle of all the greatness of these two monsters, the harlot and the beast that she's riding on. It is verse 14. They make war with the Lamb. The Lamb here in this verse is not starting the war. Therefore, this refers to the cross where evil forces came against Jesus. But remember, at the cross, he actually defeated them. And that's what it says. They made war with the Lamb, and the Lamb defeated them. At the cross, they made war with the Lamb, and the Lamb defeated them. When Israel was trying to get into the Promised Land, and Moab or all those nations came out against them, remember? They made war with Israel. God defeated them because they didn't start the thing. But remember, at the cross, he actually defeated them. Notice that there are those who are with him as faithful witnesses, meaning they manifest the Lamb in death also. The suffering of them, this is Revelation 17, 6, was really the manifestation of Christ crucified in us. All right. I'm just thinking that maybe we should stop, because we'll get a little earlier run at the second thing. And again, with parents having children and stuff that have to go to school, I don't like going much over. So let's take a break and we'll come back.